Luke chapter 1. This is always an interesting time of year. We have a preconceived idea about what Christmas is. It is an account in the scripture that we're all more than familiar with, but I think sometimes we can have a skewed view of what Christmas is based upon some of the carols that we sing and based upon some of the Christmas cards that we receive. There was an instance on Friday night, Andrew had asked, not necessarily a trick question, because the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but he'd simply asked the question to the kids there at the Christmas quiz, how did Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem? Every single one of them, I think, bar one group said, on a donkey. We sing the song, Little Donkey, we've got it downstairs. We've got a picture of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem on a donkey. You know, we see it on nativity scenes with Joseph walking and Mary, you know, heavily pregnant on the donkey. But the Bible doesn't say. We, again, presume that they didn't have a donkey because of how poor they were. But God provided a donkey for Christ to come into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry. So who knows what he provided for them to get to Bethlehem. But the point is, the Bible doesn't say. But what we do is we almost have a Christmas view based upon what our Christmas cards or our Christmas carols or Christmas traditions have become. We have this fairy tale idea of, you know, Mary and Joseph the night before traveling to Bethlehem, getting there, you know, 9 months plus pregnant and, you know, getting there just on time and the baby. But we don't really know how long it was before the baby was born and that they were in Bethlehem for. We have this idea of the shepherds coming to the stable that night just before the wise men arrived, and the Bible doesn't tell us that that happened. So what I want to do over the next couple of weeks, I just want to look at a few key characters in the Christmas story, and for us to understand that the Christmas story didn't happen in one night. And I think we are well aware of that, but I want us to go from the time that, you know, I understand prophecy and, you know, Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that the plan of salvation was in God's mind before sin entered the world. We understand all of that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few characters. We're going to start off with the announcement made to Mary in Luke chapter 1, and then look at some of these characters over the next few weeks, culminating with our final message on Christmas Day. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for this time together, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to come around your word. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see from Mary's life the opportunities that we have to serve you. Father, we pray that you would just help us to see clearly what your word says. And Father, as a result of this, we might serve you as we ought, that we might be the witness that we ought to be, the testimony that we ought to be. And Father, I just pray that we would have a greater understanding of your word and what your will is for our lives. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at these characters, and we're going to look at who they were, where they were, and what they were like. So, the first character that we come to in the Christmas story is Mary. So, who was she? Mary was from, actually, the royal family of David. If you look at Luke chapter 3, and if you've ever wondered why there's two different genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, you'll notice that the lineage of Christ is traced back through a different descendant of David. And in Luke chapter 3, we see the genealogy of Jesus, but it's through a different son of David. And rather than reading it all, we'll come down to why have I lost it? And Jesus himself, we'll start in 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as it was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nage, which was the son of Math, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Siemi, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Rias, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adi, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elodam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Josie, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Jorim, which was the son of Mathath, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonam, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Oh, there we are. That's what I wanted to get to. So that lineage is traced back through the son of David, but through Nathan's line. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, and we won't go through all the names this time. Matthew chapter 1, you'll see that the lineage is slightly different. And this is where you have all the begats. And these are oftentimes verses that we skip. We are told that the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. But if you go down to verse 6, it says, Jesse begat David the king, and David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. So the lineages are different. The genealogies are different. We see one lineage coming through David, through Solomon, and through the kings that we are more familiar with. But then in Luke chapter 3, we see the lineage going through David, but through Nathan, his son. And if you remember that there was a time when God cursed a part of the line of David and said that none of those kings would then sit upon the throne because of their wickedness. You look at what Manasseh did, and you see the wickedness of Manasseh and what Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim ended up doing in Zedekiah. So the line was cursed, but God had promised that a seed of David would sit upon the throne of David forever. And what happens here is that the lineage of Christ is now traced through Mary's side of the family, through Nathan, which was a side of the family that God hadn't cursed. So therefore, Christ is eligible to the throne through Joseph's line in Matthew, but that line is uncursed through Mary's side of the family, going through Nathan, David's son. So Mary was a descendant of King David. Where was she? In verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, we see that she was in Nazareth. When Gabriel appears to Mary, she's probably about 14 or 15 years of age, based on some of the phrases that are used to describe her. She's betrothed to Joseph, and a betrothal back then was as solemn a commitment or as binding as a commitment as marriage itself. According to the text, she has maintained her sexual purity as well as her spiritual purity. She's living a decent life. She's living a life close to the Lord. She's walking with the Lord. And it's almost as if Mary has her whole life ahead of her. You know, it's interesting how at this stage of life we've seen, some of the youth go on to university and then go on to different jobs. And now we're seeing another group of our youngsters coming through and, you know, doing GCSEs and A-levels and all of these decisions that they have to make. And it's almost as if the world is their oyster. The path that they take is gonna set before them a walk for the next years to come. And you go back to this day and you can think Mary has got her whole life sewn up. She's engaged to Joseph. She's got it all planned out of what it is that she's going to do and the family that she's going to have and the home that she's going to have. And you know, women are like that. They get excited about prepping for the wedding, and they get excited about getting the home prepared and getting the, you know, the house the way they want it. And, you know, it makes no difference to us men. Yeah, do you want that bit of furniture? Great. It doesn't matter what it looks like or what it matches with. Is it practical? You know, a table's a table, yeah, but that table doesn't go with that sideboard, and that sideboard doesn't go with that wallpaper, and that wall. They want it all set out perfectly. And you can almost imagine Mary has got it all set out as this young lady waiting to be married, is engaged, betrothed, and she's got her whole life ahead of her, and then she has this news. It's nice when things go our way. It's nice when we've got it all planned out. It's nice when things are ticking over. And then suddenly you get that phone call. Suddenly you get that news. Suddenly you get that news from the doctor. Suddenly the calm seas of life whip up into a storm. And things are not going your way. And things are not going as you planned. In verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." With this one piece of news, Mary's life is turned upside down. You see, back in these days, things were very different than they are today. We have in our mind a fairy tale account. You know, the visit of the angel. Mary's going to have a baby. Mary's going to bring forth God's son. Mary's going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. How wonderful. We have this picture of Mary and Joseph happily setting off towards Bethlehem. Mary sitting on the donkey, and you know, this wonderful journey begins. And we have this picture of there's no room at the inn, but it doesn't matter. We'll use the stable, and the baby's placed in this manger. Oh, how lovely. What a picture perfect postcard, Christmas card event we have in front of us. But this was a nightmare from the point of view that what has happened to Mary would be frowned upon even when Jesus was 30 years of age. Did they refer to his birth as being illegitimate? There was a stigma attached to Mary's life. From now on, it is a cross, if you like, that she would have to bear until the day that she died. There was don't misunderstand me, what an amazing privilege she had to bring forth God's son into this world. But you need to understand the, you know, the social implications, the cultural implications of what has happened, and what society would have thought of her, what her family would have said about her, what the feelings were in the town, in the village, towards her because of what happened. Can I say this to you? When it comes to serving the Lord, don't expect the crowd to suddenly start applauding you. The world doesn't understand it when you want to come to church. The world doesn't understand it when you refuse to go certain places because of conviction. The world doesn't understand it when you have a desire to leave work at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon and come straight to teach 50 screaming, sometimes ungrateful kids on a Friday night after the week. The world doesn't understand it. So don't expect the applause of the world when you do something for the Lord. Can I say that this is something that has gone unplanned for Mary? When our lives don't go as we've planned, it's easy to fear that which is unknown. And oftentimes God brings things into our lives to work out a greater plan for his purpose. When certain things arise in our lives, it's easy to question God. It's easy to question his judgment. It's easy to question his love towards us. It's easier for us to question God and argue with God and get angry with God than it is to accept his will for our lives and use it for his glory. One inescapable part of being a Christian is the area of cross-bearing. Matthew 16:24, Christ said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Nobody said that the Christian life was going to be easy. And it's not. It's not an easy life. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are problems. We do suffer times of fear and worry and stress. But can I say this to you? I would rather face those times of fear, stress and worry, being able to give them to somebody who is far greater to cope with those things than I am myself, than to go through life with no fear, no worry, no stress, and yet be headed to a Christless hell at the end of it all. So what was she like? What was Mary like? We have many pictures of Mary. Apparently, she wore a lot of blue, according to our Christmas cards. We don't know what she looked like, but I tell you what she looked like on the inside. She was faithful. It says in verse 27, that Gabriel appeared to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The word used here, virgin, refers to a female that is sexually pure. I used to love it when the kids were little and they would say the question, being 3-4 years of age, you tell them the Christmas story and they would say that question in the car, Dad, what's a virgin? And do you know how I would answer that? Ask your mother. To which Joe replied one time, well, it's when somebody has, I can't remember how you termed it. You said something like somebody has a baby and they're not married or something. That's how you were trying to term it, I think, with the Mary and Joseph incident. And Hannah turned around and said, awesome. Then so-and-so's mother in school, she's a virgin because her mum and dad are not married. And we're like, this is just getting worse. But it is somebody who is sexually pure. The virginity of Mary is actually affirmed to twice in verse 27. Now, some liberals will say that the word virgin there is a Hebrew word just simply meaning maid or young woman. But in this instant, these words that are used speaks of somebody who has never engaged in sexual intercourse. The vessel God chose to use to bring his son into the world was a pure vessel. She wasn't sinless. And we'll come to that in a little while. But in this regard, she was pure. Why was it important that God use a pure vessel? God promised that the Savior of humanity would be the seed of the woman. This simply means that God would send the Savior into the world through the body of the woman without the aid of a human male. Why? Because humans inherit the sin nature of their father, Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on to all men, so that all have sinned. When Adam sinned in the garden, he became a sinner. He passed that sin nature then down to his sons, who passed it down to their sons, who passed it down to their sons. That's why, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person that is born is a sinner. That's why Mary was, if you like, impregnated by the Holy Ghost, as it were, that the seed was placed inside without the aid of a human father. As a result, Christ would not inherit the sin nature. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law. Mary is faithful. She has been faithful to her fiancé. She's been faithful to Joseph. She's been faithful to the Lord. She's been faithful in the way she's lived her life morally and spiritually. But she's also submissive. In verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Despite the shame that was going to come her way, despite the humiliation that was going to come her way, Mary was willing to submit her life to the Lord. Mary was willing to suffer the shame and the reproach and the gossiping and the finger pointing and the tongue wagging and the shaking of the head every time she would show her face anywhere in public. She was willing to go through all of that because that was God's will for her life. Isn't it amazing what we are not willing to do because of the cost? We're not willing to speak out in work because of the cost. We're not willing to correct somebody when they take the Lord's name in vain because of the cost. We're not willing to stand up and say, you know, this is what we believe as a Christian because of the cost. We're not willing to go where the Lord wants us to go because of the cost. Mary was submissive. Not mine. Not my will be done, but thine be done. Imagine the faith required for Mary to accept this privilege, this responsibility, this burden that the Lord has placed upon her. What a blessing for people like Mary who are willing to do all that the Lord requires. Christ said to us in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 14:21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Actions speak louder than words. You can say what you want to say. You know, I come across plenty of people in my time as a Christian. And sometimes the ones who speak the loudest and, you know, want the attention focused upon themselves to show you how fantastically spiritual they are the ones who probably struggle the most with certain areas of their lives. Mary just was going to get on with it. She was submissive. Her actions spoke far louder than her words. Are we willing to submit to the Lord's will for our lives? Are we willing to submit to all that he wants us to do? Are we willing to be the vessel to be used of God? Will we learn to submit to his will? Regardless of what comes our way, would we be willing to say, "Not my will be done, but thine, Lord"? Not only was she faithful and submissive, she was pious. She goes to visit her cousin. She goes to visit her cousin Mary. Mary is also pregnant with John the Baptist. She goes to visit her cousin Mary. And during that time, we have recorded in Luke chapter 1 something called the Song of Mary. And in verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." So here Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Gabriel came to see Mary in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and here Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. So some time has gone past, possibly 3 months is close to the birth of John the Baptist. So for 3 months, Mary if you like, had this privilege of this knowledge that she would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at what she says in this song. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." The first object for which she lifts her voice is praise because of who God is. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Why would Mary need a Saviour if she too was sinless, as some claim that she is? Everybody needs a Saviour, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She praises God. You could say that things are going disastrously wrong for Mary. She had her whole life planned out ahead of her, yet this news, which could potentially be devastating, could stop her in her tracks. She could turn around and she could be bitter towards God. She could be angry towards God. She could say, why has this lot fallen upon me? Why is this happening in my life? Why is it that I've got to go through this? But she praises him. There's a song, I think it's Casting Crowns sing it, and it's simply called Praise You in the Storm. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything is going smoothly, but it's something quite different to praise the Lord during a storm in our lives. If our life is falling apart this morning, if you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, then you have reason to rejoice. Christ said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if we've been washed by that precious blood, if we've been born again, if our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, then we have reason to rejoice. And things might not be going our way. Things might not be going as we plan. But salvation is a good reason to praise the Lord. A home in heaven is a good reason to praise the Lord. The fact that our sins have been dealt with is a good reason to praise the Lord. The fact that we'll never face God as our judge is a good reason to praise the Lord. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We might say, well, I just don't have enough to praise the Lord for. Mary praised him because of her personal relationship with him. We can praise him because of our personal relationship with him. In verse 48, she says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Mary tells Elizabeth that she's a nobody. He's regarded the low estate. She is nobody, but she's experienced God's grace. We are nobodies, if you like. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be called upon to serve him. We don't deserve his grace and his mercy, but we've experienced it in the way that he has saved us and changed us and altered our eternal destination. Every one of us in this room could say that he's done great things for us because of salvation. When we think of the change he's made in our lives, when we think of the blessings that we enjoy, when we think of the benefits that are ours as a child of God, when we think of the glory that awaits us in the future, Mary praises the Lord. His mercy is on them, in verse 50, that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength within his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Mary praises the Lord, because God reached down and came for the poor, came for the broken, came for the destitute. Isn't it amazing that God used Mary? Paul says in Corinthians, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Mary saw the grace of God and simply rejoiced. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Mary praised the Lord. She said, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Can I say this to you, that God keeps his promises? How many times have you made a promise to somebody and you've broken it? Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. You know, sometimes you make a promise and say, yes, we'll definitely do that. And, you know, sometimes circumstances beyond our control mean that we can't do it, that we can't make it, that we can't, you know, go there, or we can't take somebody somewhere. But God has never made a promise that he cannot keep. There are many promises in the Bible that God has yet to fulfill, but he'll still keep them. Romans 4:21 says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That's why God can be trusted in all situations of life. In every situation that we face, God can be trusted. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. But do we trust him? We can depend upon him. He is trustworthy. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God won't forget about this. You ever felt that way, that, you know, I don't know, maybe sometimes you haven't heard from somebody for a long time, and perhaps you think they've forgotten about you. Perhaps they have forgotten about you. But God will never forget about us. I like what one commentator said. This is what he said about Ephesians 2:6. Every time God looks at Christ, he sees you. Because if he has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you are never off his mind. He'll see us through this world, no matter what comes our way. Can I say this to you? There will be speed bumps. There will be times of testing. There will be times of trial. There will be times of heartache. There will be times of confusion. There will be times of upset. There will be times of hurt. There will be times when we feel like we can't go on. But God's never going to let you down. You're never going to be off his mind. He's never going to forget about it. He didn't save you to forget about it. You were bought with a price. He didn't save you to forget about you. He saved you to use you for his glory. He saved you to be a witness to others. He saved you to bring glory to his name. He saved you to take you home to be with him for all eternity. He's never going to forget about you. We're indebted to Mary. Not to the extent that we fall before her, or that we worship a statue of her, or that we hold her as a co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're owed a debt of gratitude because she reminds us what it is for personal faith. She reminds us what it is to receive God's grace firsthand. She reminds us of what it is to serve the Lord, the cost of serving the Lord. Imagine, and again, this is something that we don't think about Christmas time. Imagine the responsibility that was hers. I'm thinking of Ridian and Devon. Ridian and Devon had little baby Eli last week. And I can just remember bringing Hannah home from hospital. And I've said this before. They give you antenatal classes. They tell you what medication is going to be on offer. They tell you what centimeters things have got to be for the action to take place. And they tell you all of this different stuff. And the baby's born and they go, ta-da. Sorry, what do you mean ta-da? Off you go, we need the bed. Off you go. Huh? And suddenly you've got this life in your arms. Now, I was the youngest. My brother was 7 when I was born. So he had a little bit of experience by the time his children came along, because I'm sure he changed nappies, and but I didn't have a clue. Not a clue. Still don't have a clue after 20 years. I don't know how they work. But that's a big responsibility for a parent to bring home this child, to bring this child into the world. Now multiply that by eternity. Mary is responsible for bringing the Saviour of mankind into the world and raising him. What a responsibility falls upon her shoulders. But she answers the Lord, "Not my will, but yours." All God requires of us is to be faithful. Not to bring the Saviour of the world into this world, not to look after the Saviour, not to, you know, bring the Saviour up as our own, not to have that responsibility of taking care of the Son of God physically. But he just asks us to be faithful, taking care of the Son of God spiritually, reading about him, praying to him, telling others of him, coming to his house to praise him and to worship him. That's all he asks us to do, is to be faithful. Mary was faithful, submissive, and pious. Do those words describe us as his children today? Are we faithful? Are we faithful in the little things? You can't expect God to call us to do great big tasks for him when we can't even do the little things right. Are we submissive? Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. Are we pious? Do we give him the glory? Do we honour him as we should? Do we praise him as we should? Do we give him the right place in our lives as we should? Mary teaches us an awful lot. And she was just a young girl. And yet she was willing to do whatever, because that was God's will for her life. What are we willing to do for him? Would we be willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Not my will be done, but thine, Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to see from Mary's life what it is to submit to your will. We pray that you'd help us to see from Mary's life what it is to be found faithful. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to see from Mary's life what it is to praise you and to worship you as we ought. Father, we are so thankful for the fact that we have the blessing of the Word of God, that we can look back on these things that have already taken place. But Father, in Mary's day, how much greater was their faith because of what it was that they were simply putting their faith in for future events. But Father, I just pray that you would help us today, Lord, to understand the privilege that we have as your children and the responsibility that we have as your witnesses. So Father, we just pray that you'd help us and use us in whatever way you see fit, that we might again see many more come to know Christ as their Saviour. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's